Okay, turn your Bible with me to John chapter 4, verse 31. And some of you think, are we ever going to get out of chapter 4? We will. Probably one more teaching after this. By now, you might have your New Year's resolution for year 2011. It might be losing weight, or getting in shape, or paying your debt, and getting out of debt, or paying off mortgage, or simply making ends meet monthly, like the majority of us do. Yesterday and today, so far, so good, you kept your resolution, right? Doing good. You're rocking. Let me give you a tip for those who wants to get in shape. It's not the new, by now you guys have all this advertisement for the new exercise equipment you can buy at the low price, sales price. It's not the new exercise equipment that will get you in shape. Doing regularly, persevere and doing regularly, and stay off the junk food. And some of you are thinking, you're not helping me, preacher. What's up with all that donuts outside in the foyer? Just think as it's a veggie. It's made out of flour, okay? It's a veggie. But you have to admit that they are tasty, right? They are tasty. You know what they say, stick on the lips and smack on the lips and stick on the tips. Many people search for the meaning of life. Many people search for the meaning of life. And some become very spiritual. I didn't say they become born-again Christian. They become spiritual. Everybody looking at us, what am I missing here? Not there yet. And see, they try to find themselves with the different things. They end up in the wrong place, wrong realm that they are not supposed to be in. And they do a lot of crazy things. They get into spiritual things, or they start to go after the ambition or lust in their work or sports or the wealth, fame, sex, or even hobbies. You all have heard the phrase midlife crisis, right? Any of you guys in the midlife crisis? We need to talk. It's not only happening to the people, the men, but also women. The most common excuse they will use to get out of the responsibility of family lives, they say, I need to find myself. Guess what, Buckaroo? Standing in front of the mirror, you're looking at yourself right there. You don't have to look for that person a whole lot. I understand what they meant. They want to find out the meaning of their life, why they are there for, and what can they do with their lives. Problem is, at this stage, they tend to do a lot of crazy things that will cause a problem for themselves as well as their family. So I'm going to save you a lot of time, a lot of disaster, a lot of troubles by telling you this that I received from the Lord. I believe this is from the Lord, whether you are in a midlife crisis or not. This sermon is the first one of the new year. I want you to hear me. I want you to take heed from what the Lord is telling us from this scripture. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, let your Holy Spirit be upon us. Speak to all of us through your word. Our lives belongs to you. You made us, and you made us for your pleasure. Our lives to please you, and our lives should be the one that bring honor and praise to you. Father, speak to us this morning. Let your word come alive. And we pray for President Obama and asking you to somehow you speak to him that he may come to know Jesus. And also pray for the safety of our troops, wherever they are. And also lifting up our law enforcement officers, agents, and firefighters. And many of us in the place where there is very in a harsh environment and away from their families. We're asking you to protect them and bring them back to their families in safe and sound. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 31 of chapter 4, please. In the meantime, his disciple urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Verse 32, but he said to them, I have a food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus' disciples could not possibly think of anything other than selfish and carnal things. Not just this time, but repeatedly throughout Jesus' ministry. They encourage Jesus to eat. It's not because they are really concerned about his health, because they are concerned about their own stomach. And you may wonder why. See, according to Eastern custom, disciples are not supposed to eat first before the master. Am I making sense to you? They want him to eat so they can eat. Bottom line. Go back to verse 32 and 34. If you know, notice that Jesus showed them more important thing than eating meals. Doing the will of God. Underline that. No, there, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. What he said is absolutely correct. Of course he's correct. He's Jesus, right? There is nothing more satisfying than the doing the will of God. More than three meals a day. Anything people chase after selfishly other than doing the work of God would give them emptiness in their hearts like water from the well the Samaritan woman got. As she had to come back the day after day to get more, the carnal pursuit of the people in their lives leaves them fruitless and give them unending hunger and thirst for more. You cannot satisfy with a carnal desire because there is always yearning for them more and more and more. The will of God ought to be the source of our strength. The will of God should be a source of our strength and satisfaction to the children of God. Just as if we sit down in front of a scrumptious meal and enjoy it. If what we are doing tear us down, listen, this is very important. If what we're doing tear us down rather than build us and others up, then we may have to question whether that is the will of God. Am I making sense to you? If it tears us down, we have to wonder if that's from God. Our Lord Jesus did not look on the Father's will as a heavy burden or someone else's job. He viewed his work as the very nourishment of his own soul. Doing the Father's will fed him and satisfied him inwardly. Keep your finger there and go to Psalm chapter 40, please. Psalm 40. By the way, how many of you guys have this? Daily reading chart. How many of you guys don't have it? Okay. I want you to stop before you go, okay? And stop at the Pastor Jack. See the Pastor Jack over there? Ask him to give you. So you can keep up with us. Everybody's supposed to read the Bible every day. Psalm chapter 40, verse 8. It says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Then what is doing the will of God? What is doing the will of God? I find the four facets of the doing the will of God. First thing is spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Back to chapter 4 in John, verse 35. Do you not say there are still 4 months, and that then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Note that, rejoice together. 37. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have now labored, others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. As we have learned, that evangelism is every single believer's duty and privilege last Sunday. And that this should be one of the highest priority in our Christian life. It's not anybody's job, any particular person's job. Everybody in this room, if you're a born-again Christian. The harvest is ready and only need a faithful worker to claim it. It takes faith to sow the seed. It takes faith to root the water. It takes faith to reap the harvest. We must do it even when the circumstances look discouraging. Unfortunately, many Christians are busy looking for excuses why they cannot evangelize than simply being obedient to the Lord and doing it. You with me? When I was a kid in high school, I spent more time why I didn't have to study. Instead of studying. No wonder why I was the bottom of the class all the time. Because I was busy coming up with an excuse and rationalizing I don't have to study. If I spend that much time studying, probably I would be fine. I finally realized that it doesn't work that way when I went to college. That made a difference. Instead of trying to come up with an excuse why you don't have to obey God's command, just simply obey. It will be good for your spiritual health. Go to the Ecclesiastes chapter 11, please. Verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow. See, there is an excuse. And he who regards the cloud will not reap. People coming up with excuse. Listen, nothing is more selfish than going to heaven without telling anyone about it. You agree? Nothing is more selfish. Spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to unbeliever is doing the will of God, and it is one of the ways to fulfill your lives. One side note, Jesus said, if lift up your eyes and look at the field, for they are already white for harvest, in verse 35. Usually when the wheat is fully ready to be harvested, what color is that? Gold. Exactly. Not white. So what does it mean for Jesus to say the white for harvest? I like the way the theologian William Buckley explained. He said, common headgear for the ancient Jewish people was a white turban. Don't think that it's the same kind of white turban as an Arab wore. In a way, kind of similar, but not quite. They don't have the Indian turban like wrapping around. They just put the big white cloth on the top and put the headband around. It keeps the sunlight off their head and keeps the sweat off their eyes. That's what they wore commonly. Remember when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman, she went back to the town. What did she do? She told them who Jesus was. Could this be Christ? So they were all coming out. They were coming, the Samaritans were coming out, and while Jesus was speaking to them, he looked, probably, I wouldn't be surprised, he looked at over there, and there was a bunch of Samaritans coming out with a white turban on their head. He said, harvest is ready with white. Go back to the verse 36, please. And he who receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sow and he who reaps may rejoice together. There should not be any competition among the Christian workers for Jesus Christ. We work together, as I said before. We are a team. One soul, one water, and whatever the part. In 1 Corinthians, the one who is a foot should not say to the eyes, since I'm not an eye, I'm not going to work anymore. We all do our part. And all of head of our body is who? Who is it? Jesus Christ, exactly. The great benefit of working for Jesus Christ is that we get to find out what the true reason for our lives. True reason, living for the glory of God. That's what it is. Here's the bottom line. To fulfill our lives, living for Him. And you may say, well, that's not what I have in mind. I know what you have in mind, probably button down your shirt all the way down to here, wearing a golden necklace, and hop in the Corvette and drive fast, looking for a fast woman. That's not the things you're going to fulfill. That's not going to fulfill your life. Second aspect, second facet of the fulfilling and doing the work of God is in planned neglect. Planned neglect. And some of you procrastinators will say, oh yeah, I can do that, preacher, not a problem. That's not what I meant. Listen, I heard about the great concert violinist was asked, I heard about this story, and then she was asked, what is the secret of a great performance? She said, planned neglect. She said, anything that would keep me from practicing and playing well must be neglected. I think some of us should use this planned neglect. We start to accumulate things in our lives, not only physical and as well as spiritual things. So much that we cannot do the things that what is high priority. Serving God, doing the work of God. Are you guys awake? Yeah. You with me on this thing? We have so much junk in our lives that we forget what is important. If you don't agree with me, try to move from one house to another house. I have a big garage. I cannot even park my car inside. We've been there 4 years already. We accumulate things, not just physical things, as I said before, as well as spiritual things. The same is true for our lives. The most important relationship you must maintain and keep in an excellent status is not the relationship with your spouse, not with your parents, not with your children, not with your siblings or other people. Though they are all important, it is your relationship with the Lord Jesus. If you keep your relationship with Him right, and the rest of them will become a lot easier to handle. I didn't say it become easy. It will be easier to handle. When the race of life get difficult, we like to blame somebody, circumstance, other people, or sometimes even God. But we need to remember that if we stumble or fall because of all the other things, the junks in our lives, don't blame God. It's not His fault. Keep your finger there in 2 Peter chapter 1, please. God provides everything we need to get the job done. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things, some things, few things, what does it say? All things, everything we need that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Rather than trying to dump the excess weight while you're running the race this year in the full swing, why not take care of that at the beginning of the race of this year? Get rid of things, prioritize things in your life. Let me put it this way. I don't care what time you do the devotionals, your daily devotion. But let that be the first priority in your life each day. It's that important. Third facet I'd like to bring to your attention is, speaking of daily devotion, is it delight or drudgery? How do you feel about daily devotion? And if you're wondering, what is daily devotion? And you've been coming here for some time in our church, and you have no idea what the daily devotion, you and I need to talk. Because I've been talking about daily devotion just about every single sermon. You need it. You need it every day. Daily devotion is your time with God one-on-one through this book. Not somebody's book. This book. The Bible. If you don't know how to do it, but by the way, some people have an awful way to do the daily devotion. They go, oh yeah, Judas hung himself. Okay, I don't like this. Go to likewise. Hunt and peck style doesn't work. You need a more systematic daily devotion. You with me? If you don't have any system that you can do the daily devotion, again, Pastor Jack, stand up, raise your hand, wave your hand, do a tippy toe, all that. Pick up that daily bread. Okay, wave at it. See that? Our daily bread. It takes about 15 to 20 minutes. Okay, on the way out, pick it up. Take it with you. It's a free, we are not asking for money. Do your daily devotion. You can shave off 15 minutes. I liked what the Billy Sunday did. 15 minutes to pray, 15 minutes to read the Bible, 15 minutes to evangelize a day. That's a cool way to do it. Don't you think? And some of you think, who is Billy Sunday? He was one of the famous basketball player and became a preacher. Okay. So, back to my question. How is your daily devotion? Are you doing it daily, number one? Not once in a blue moon? Are you doing it daily? And is it delight or drudgery? Be honest, please. Keep your finger in there again. Go to Psalm chapter 1, please. Psalm 1. Come on, turn your Bible. Don't just sit there. Verse 2. He'll never sit in the front seat anymore. But his delight is, note that word, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Listen. A person who seeks God's glory wants to learn more about Him through His Word, the Bible, each and every day. To that person, it's not a drudgery, rather it is a delight. He or she cannot wait to open the Bible each time he gets the chance. Since I use the word meditate, and some of you are thinking, does it mean, preacher, that I have to sit in that low position and cross my leg like a pretzel and make a humming noise through my nose and my mouth? No, that's not what I meant. See, Satan, as a CJ said, Satan abused what God says. It's a perfectly good word. Meditating the God's word is a perfectly good word. But somehow people think that when somebody says meditation, they think transcendental meditation. Please don't do that. Do you know have you ever heard the word transcendental meditation? If you have not heard, it's a kind of Eastern religion. You're supposed to empty your mind and go into unconsciousness. There's a Greek word for that, right? What is it? Hogwash. There you go. If you empty your mind, you're literally opening the mind of your door. Door of your mind to the demonic forces out there. Don't go there. It's not worth it. You don't want to try that. Next time, when you are ready to meditate the Word of God, I'm going to ask you to go through these four questions. You read the Word of God and you ask this question. Number one, is there any sin here for me to avoid? The Bible says about the sins that you need to avoid. I need to avoid. Making sense to you? It's a warning sign there. Number two, is there any God's promise for me to claim? What kinds of God's promise? Does he say, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Does he say, he will provide all our need according to his riches and glory? Then claim it. Hang on to it. Number three, is there any victory to gain? Listen, it sounds cool to have a victory, right? Anybody hate victory? Or would you prefer the defeat? Nobody wants defeat. To have a victory, guess what? You have to fight. You have to go through a difficult time to have a victory. There is no such a thing as a victory without a fight. There is no such a thing as a victory without any trials. Are you with me? Number four, is there any blessings to enjoy? When we read the Bible with these questions in mind, we can expect a real sense of anticipation from ourselves. We are no longer just reading the Bible as like homework that come from the school, but instead we recognize that this is the voice of God. See this? This is the voice of God. He is speaking to you through this book. As long as it's in contact, he's speaking to you. And we should value this word more than gold. And there are great rewards for those who meditate on the word of God day and night. Keep your word close to it. Last and fourth facet of doing the work of God is willing to take a cross. Go to Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew 16. Verse 24. Some of you guys know this by heart. Of course, we just memorized this. And Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Listen, many of you have a cross on your necklace or on earrings or whatever. Cross was crude tools of execution by Romans. Crucifixion was invented by the Persians, but Romans perfected it. You know, a person, when the Jesus said a person need to carry cross, it's like a carrying executional tool. In our term, somebody is carrying the electric chair on their back. You know, nowadays, so twisted, the people may think it's a fashion. Then everybody's starting to carry an electric chair on their back. It's not that idea. Carrying the death of ourselves. Am I making sense? Carnal desire to be dead. And the spiritual one is the one carrying the carnal death. When we walk with Christ daily, take up the cross and proclaim his name to unbelievers, we too will experience the ridicule of the world for identifying ourselves with the Savior. If you are doing what God tells him to do, expect that you will be ridiculed. Young people, you go to school and you, during the lunch time or break time, recess time, you read the Bible, see how much ridicule you get. If they start to call you Bible thumper, say, thank you, what a compliment. They may not like it, but God will be pleased. The Lord will smile at you and give you his approval. People are fickle, aren't they? People are fickle. Oh, I know. In 11 years of ministry, I have learned that firsthand. People are fickle. In one moment, say, you're the man, you're the best, and next moment, then nobody cares about you. You go from penthouse to outhouse in a split second. But your God promised that he will never leave you nor forsake you. You can dwell on it. You can take it to the bank. Remember, Christian is a walking Bible written by God and read by others. What you say, what you do, makes a difference to other people. Now, let's go back to John chapter 4, verse 43. 43. Now, after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Not the word in his own country. Verse 45. So when he came to Galilee, the Galilean received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. Apparently, Jesus had detected the hostility from the religious leaders in Judean area. So he said, okay, I'm out of here. And in addition to that, Jesus never identified himself with a Judea, even though he was born in Bethlehem. Thank you, Kathy. Here is Bethlehem, a little town, about 5 miles off from Jerusalem. This is a Judean area, and here's the Dead Sea. He was going from, instead of staying here, since the hostility of the Jewish leader was getting stronger and stronger, he just avoided them and went up here. Shechem, this is the area where Jesus met Samaritan woman. And he's using this Roman's highway, going straight up, instead of going sideways like this, like other rabbis would do. He's going up here and going up to the Galilee region. This is the Sea of Galilee, and there is a Capernaum. It's right there. North side of the Sea of Galilee. Anyway, he's going up there, and people of another people who reject him was where he was growing up, Nazareth. People of Nazareth. According to Matthew chapter 13, people of Nazareth rejected him because they thought they know about Jesus. Jesus, a son of Joseph the carpenter. You need to pay attention to this, what I'm about to say. There is such a thing as a false humility with Jesus. It's an extremely dangerous thought that we all know all about him. Such a dangerous thinking leads to the lack of honor toward Jesus. Listen. Have you ever encountered people who say, oh yeah, I know Jesus, I know God? Their action, their word is opposite of what the Bible says. That is a false familiarity of God. They claim to know Jesus, but they really don't know. While the people of Judea truly missed out the great opportunity to know about the Savior of the world, people from Galilee welcomed him and they came to him. One area rejected and the other area received him with open arms. One person received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior into his heart. The other person was saying no. Why? They think they know what's going to happen. Christians can, even the born-again Christian, do the same kind of things. What am I talking about? Some Christians say, well, I know what God wants. And they put that another word behind. But did you just hear me? I know what Bible says. But whenever you put the word, your own word, but after the what God says, then you're just canceling everything what God says. In other words, you are ignoring what God says and you're declaring, I'm going to do whatever I'm going to do, whatever I want. At the beginning of our service, we always say this, the Word of God, the absolute truth, and the what? Final authority means final authority. Not final authority before mine. No. What this says is final. You have no idea how many times I encountered people who claimed to be a Christian, and they said, well, I know what that says, but this is how I believe. Listen, I hope and pray that year 2011 would be different for all of us. I hope that all of us will be fired up for Jesus in evangelizing, in praying, in obeying His word, and serving Him and His church like never before. Why such an urgency? Because the time is so near. If you don't realize the time is so near before the rapture happens, you are blind. You need a head exam. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look at the field, and for they are already white for harvest. There is no time to waste on selfish carnal pursuit. So this is how you can fulfill your life. This is a calling from God for you. I have four applications. Number one, following Jesus cost us a lot. I'm not going to deny it. It cost us a lot. But we cannot afford not to. You with me? Don't come up with a but. Second application, if what we are doing tear us down instead of build us and others up, then we may well question whether it is the will of God for us. If does not edify you, build you up, then you need to question. Thirdly, nothing is more selfish than going to heaven without telling anyone about it. Nothing. Tell them about Jesus, what He has done for you. Remember, your changed life is the evidence of His power. Number four, if we keep our relationship with Him right, other relationships will be a lot easier to handle. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your head wherever you're sitting. I'm not going to take a whole lot of time. I'll be quick. If you don't have Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and if you are not born again Christian, you need to come to Him. You need to be right with Him. There's no other way to get to heaven except through Him. If you think anything and any other way to get there, you are deceiving yourself. So if you like to receive Jesus into your heart that you may have eternal life in heaven, all you have to do is simply commit your life to Him. That's all you need to do. If you like to do that, raise your hand. Do it now. God bless you. Anyone else? Okay, including the young lady who raised the hand, and everyone else to repeat after me, please. Heavenly Father, I know I have sinned against you. I realize that my sin has separated me from you. But I turn away from my sin now. I believe that Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. So I ask you to be my Savior and Lord. Please come into my heart. I'm born again. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That's the best decision you ever made. Welcome to the family of God.